Last evening, Elder Nehor Mukiyuti, president of the Quebec Conference, shared with us what was happening in secular Quebec. Quebec is a city of 3.5 to 4 million people. It's a city that Seventh-day Adventists have had a difficult time penetrating. Although it is a Catholic city by name, many people don't attend church. There were four elements that came together in Montreal. One, visionary creative leadership. Conference leadership that believed that God could do something special. Leadership that looked beyond the status quo. Secondly, pastors. Pastors that were committed to the task. Pastors that are Seventh-day Adventists that believe that God has a message that can penetrate the secular bastions. Thirdly, a group of lay people. Lay people with a variety of gifts. Lay people with a variety of backgrounds. But lay people that believe that God was calling them to do something special for Jesus. And fourthly, and it is written telecast, that was blanketing the area and focused on winning people for Jesus. I want you to catch the inspiration of what happened in Montreal in the next 9 minutes in a 9-minute video. And then my wife and I want to analyze what happened and share with you how you can apply that in your church. And then I want to share with you the passion of my heart. So let's go to the screen and catch the flavor of what God did in Montreal, what he can do in your city, in your church.
Montreal is an absolutely magnificent city. The island of Montreal is surrounded by the St. Lawrence Waterway. Bike trails connect a variety of parts of the city. There are parks, and it's just an absolutely magnificent city. Montreal is the center of the jazz festival every single summer. People flock out to that festival by the thousands. Montreal also hosts each summer an international fireworks display. The last 10 days, from July 10 to July 21, our It Is Written evangelistic team has been here in Montreal holding an evangelistic series. This city and Quebec has presented an enormous challenge, a formidable challenge for Seventh-day Adventists. We have 4,000 Seventh-day Adventists throughout Quebec, yet only 500 of them are native Quebecois. Pastor Nehor Mukiyuti, the conference president, invited our It Is Written team to come here for an evangelistic series. Pastor Mukiyuti had a vision of all ethnic groups and all language groups coming together in a large auditorium to reach out for Jesus Christ. He had a vision of what God could do, a vision of the Holy Spirit being poured out.
A year and a half ago, probably, we were thinking make something that we started to call Montreal for Jesus. And how we do that? How do you announce Jesus in Montreal? Well, the idea was to call someone that may be used to preach the gospel in a big way. Well, we called them evangelists. And we found someone. It was Elder Finley. After a preliminary discussion, he said, "I don't believe I can be there for 4, 5, 6 weeks, but I may be able to be there for, let's say, 10 days. We grabbed him in his word, and that's what we started to work maybe 1.5 years ago.
As the conference president brought me here to this auditorium in Verdun, not far from the center of Montreal, we went into the auditorium, and I still remember that first day. I sat there on the bleachers, looking out over that great hockey arena, and I wondered, would it be possible to fill this auditorium? Would I be preaching to empty chairs? And we prayed together that first day that God would bring hundreds and thousands to the auditorium, that his grace would be manifest here. I believe that an ancient prophecy in the book of Habakkuk is coming to fruition, to fulfillment in our day. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you."
In June of 2002, Pastor Mark, Tini, and I made our first trip here to the city of Montreal. We met with the Quebec Conference and with the leadership of the French telecast for It Is Written. We began to plan for Montreal for Jesus 2003, and what a year it has been. Last September in 2002, Mrs. Finley, my wife Helen, and I came here to Montreal where It Is Written hosted a Light Your World for God workshop. There were over 300 people that attended this workshop on how to share your faith here in the city of Montreal. This event was followed by a DVD training workshop hosted by Pastor Mark and Pastor Robert Costa of It Is Written, and also Denzel McNeilis and his son Justin.
And it was just wonderful because we had over 300 laypersons that came for the training. And there we reached a point and there was no turning back because it was too exciting to turn back. And we took off on a positive note.
We believe God is moving in Montreal in very, very special ways. Pastors, conference administration, and lay people have come together. They have united for one purpose, to win souls for Christ. Soul winning and evangelism is the passion of pastors and lay people here in Montreal. And it's our passion at It Is Written as well. We believe that Jesus' words are being fulfilled for this generation, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. Come with me into the auditorium. Catch the spirit of the meetings. See the crowds. Look at the baptisms. Hear the testimonies and watch what God is doing.
This computer room has been very active, very busy, as we have had 9 computers going from early in the morning till late at night. We're thankful for all of the lay volunteers that have come here to work so that we can make this series of meetings successful. It has been wonderful to see what God is doing. We have registered now 3,257 people. We have also registered 1,655 non-Seventh-day Adventist guests. We're so thankful for what God is doing here in this series in Montreal. God has been blessing powerfully here in Montreal. Something unusual is happening. We see people coming night after night, and the Holy Spirit is being poured out as Mark is preaching powerful messages.
These meetings have meant quite a lot to Montreal. According to my knowledge, this is the first time that we have had such a great evangelistic campaign here in Montreal, such a large evangelistic campaign.
The revelation of hope has brought to the membership of Montreal a desire to work more closely with the conference to bring Christ to the people.
It drives home the point that indeed public evangelism can work in North America just like it worked in many other parts of the world.
It has been a tremendous event when we would see these thousands of people coming nightly to the meetings and coming back constantly. The number of persons have not dropped. In fact, they were increasing constantly. It has been so encouraging.
When I arrived in Quebec in 61, we almost didn't dare to say that we were even Protestants. It was dangerous to say. And to see now the word being preached and the response of the people being so open and so enthusiastic, it really made me extremely happy.
Baptize you into the baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Father, and of the Son,
et du Fils,
and of the Holy Spirit,
et du Saint-Esprit,
Santo.
Amen.
Our evangelistic series in Montreal powerfully demonstrates what God will do when conference administrators, pastors, and laity unite in a common mission. God still moves in the great cities of North America. Montreal testifies to it eloquently.
What do you say? This is North America. This is not a country that we would expect hundreds, thousands to come to an auditorium and an arena. When conference administrators and pastors and laity unite, something unusual happens for Christ and the kingdom. When dedicated ASI members use their gifts for Jesus, something happens. All across North America, God is stirring lay people. They're becoming actively involved in service. ASI is more than a funding organization. It's an organization with men and women that have a heart for mission. Men and women that have a passion to see something happen for Jesus. My wife, Teenie, and I have been involved in lay training for years. And Teenie's especially responsible now for training lay people and participating with them throughout North America as we participate in our large evangelistic crusades. Teenie, what happened in Montreal in lay training? How many lay people were you actively involved in training?
Well, it was wonderful to watch as the Holy Spirit was being poured out in Montreal. Over 300 lay people came out to be trained. And it was interesting because some were involved in prayer ministry, some were involved in visitation, some were involved in literature ministry. In fact, we had over 500,000 pieces of literature to distribute. Can you imagine our lay people and pastors together distributed over 500,000 pieces of literature? And in addition to that, we had many Bible instructors, and 40 of them, Mark, transferred into our evangelistic meetings and actually worked with the people during the series.
Now, 500,000 pieces of literature were distributed. How many responses came back from those for Bible studies?
We had over 5,000 responses from people in Quebec, a city in North America.
It's amazing to see what happened. 5,000 people writing in for Bible studies and 200 lay people following them up. But then 40 Bible instructors worked full-time, took time off from their work. Conference gave them a little stipend during the meetings themselves. What kind of training did these people receive?
Well, about a year in advance, a year to a year and a half in advance, we actually went up and trained them in a program called Light Your World for God. We took them through our manual. Now, this covers many things, from the five keys to successful evangelism, to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power prayer, the power of the Word of God. And we share with them how the power is not in us. The power is in the Word of God. And as we get people into the Word of God, something will happen. Their lives will be changed. And then it's also a very practical seminar because we go into how to set up your notebook, how to set up your file boxes, and how to get ready to actually become a Bible instructor, so that you're not only a Bible instructor while Mark Finley is here, while the evangelistic series is going on, but when we leave and you go back to your churches, you can be a Bible instructor with your pastors. And so we share with them how to meet objections, how to get decisions, how to get them into the Word of God. And then we also share with them, after the evangelistic series is over, how to nurture and follow up these people. So it's a very thorough seminar that we take the people through before we even begin the evangelistic meeting.
If I'm an ASI member, we're going to have an evangelistic meeting in our church, and I want to develop a large lay movement, or if I'm going to have a DVD series, do I have to have Mrs. Finley come to my church? It may be nice for Mrs. Finley to come to my church, but, I mean, does Mrs. Finley have to come? How can you do that?
Not at all. it is so wonderful to see the lay people that are being involved in God's work in so many ways. In fact, your ASI president, Denzel McNeilis, and his son, Justin, actually came up to Montreal as well and helped them to get started in the DVDs. Many of you have been involved already in the DVD evangelistic ministry, but you can just take the manual as it is, come by our booth and pick up one of these manuals, go through it. It is so easy to do by yourself, and you can actually use it in your churches.
But what if I've never given Bible studies before, never led people to Christ, my hands are shaking, my knees are knocking, I don't know what to say, I'm going to get all tongue-tied. Are there lay people that haven't been involved before? Share with us a story.
Oh, yes. In fact, in Los Angeles, I remember Norma. She had never given Bible studies, and she said, I want to be involved in this ministry. I want to do something significant for God. And so she began to come to our training seminar, Light Your World for God, and she said, I want to do this full time. I don't need my job. My husband is making enough, and I want to do this full time. She had never given a Bible study before. During the seminar, she got one Bible study, then two and three and four. She had several baptisms. And 1 year later, Mark, 1 year later, I was on my way to San Diego to do training there for our series in San Diego. And I happened to see Norma in Los Angeles as I was on my way down. I stopped and said, Norma, are you still involved in Bible studies? I'm so glad to see you again. And she said, yes, Teenie, you won't believe it. She said, I have 10 people that I'm studying the Bible with. And so it's ongoing. It's tremendous to see lay people involved.
You know, it's exciting to see people step out of their comfort zones. I love to study evangelism. What I like to do is work with lay people, and I monitor their heartbeat, monitor their blood pressure when they get involved. You know, we do statistical studies, and I've been experimenting with my wife for about 20 or 25 years, you know, trying to keep pushing her out of her comfort zone. This year, did you step out of your comfort zone?
My friends, I stepped way out of my comfort zone.
How far out?
Well, way out. The Lord impressed upon me that if I was training others to do the DVDs and to do evangelism and Revelation of Hope, that maybe I should do an evangelistic series.
You preach your own evangelistic series? I thought I was the evangelist in the family.
You are. But I tell you, the Lord said, I think that you can help other lay people to be inspired to do a series because they have abilities and capabilities, and the Lord.
So the Holy Spirit can come upon a lay woman to do a series.
Indeed, of course. And I felt the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I did not feel adequate at all. I felt very inadequate. I felt like I can't do this. In fact, I'll never forget, just before I was preparing for the actual series and preparing the evangelistic meetings, I actually was going to use all of Mark's Revelation of Hope evangelistic sermons. I was going to plagiarize. I was going to use everything he had. But that's okay because the Bible says the two shall be one. And so you can use them too. And so I was going to use them. But when I got right down to it, and I was going over the sermons, I just got so nervous. And I said, Lord, I can't do this. This is impossible. I can't do this. And so I called up Mark. I was in Florida at the time. I was having my series, and I was doing preparation in Apopka, Florida. And it was about 12 o'clock my time, and it was 9 o'clock his time in California. And I called up, and I said, Mark, I've been praying, I've been studying, I've been working on these sermons, and I realize that I can't do it. You're going to have to come here and do this.
Do you want me to tell you what I told her, honestly? You want a little family discussion over the telephone? I said, darling, you have been preaching the truth. You have been preaching to me. You've been preaching to me for 35 years. I know you can preach. I did practice.
But wait a minute. You know what I said to him? I said, but I've been preaching the truth, right?
I said, that's right. You got me. Go back. Go preach.
And so he said, I know you can do it. He gave me the confidence, and I prayed about it. I have to say that on opening night, as I saw not only Adventists but non-Adventists coming in, I was nervous. I was scared, just like I'm sure many of you would be. But I have to tell you, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit standing right beside me. And I will never forget it as I had my first altar call. I had never done this before. I'd never done this in my life. I had worked in evangelism. I had worked behind the scenes. I worked to train lay people, but I had never done this. And I will never forget how nervous I was the night I had my first altar call. And I will never, never, never forget it as the Lord just blessed and the Holy Spirit was poured out and 40 people came forward to accept not only Christ, but accept God's true church and to be baptized. It was wonderful.
We saw the Lord come down. God may be leading you out of your comfort zone. He may be leading you into a Bible study ministry, leading you to give out literature, leading you to get on the telephone and call interests and pray with them. Or maybe he's leading you to do an evangelistic series. We don't know what God's call is for your heart, but God brought you to ASI to take another step in your witness. Thank you so much, dear. You may want to share with them just the deep joy in your heart from being involved in evangelism.
It's the most thrilling work in the world. And God is in control. He's the one that will take over for you. He did that for me. He'll do it for you. And the wonderful thing is that He wants to use all of us. He wants to use you. And so we want to be here to help you. If you want to come by our booth, our It Is Written team will be there. They're anxious to help you. We're anxious to share how you can use the book and how you can get started in your church, how you can have Bible study ministry going on and on and on in your church. So just come by our It Is Written booth and we'll be happy to help you. God bless each of you as you step out of your comfort zone and do something great for God.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear. You know, TD and I from 1:30 to 3:30 today will be over at the It Is Written booth. And we're going to be there. If you have any questions about evangelism, the passion of our heart is to help others become involved in the work that we love so much. Anything we can do to be a blessing and help you, you can by and see us, and we're happy to do that. I'd like to pray with you now, and in the next 35 minutes share with you God's four calls to soul winning and evangelism. The call from within, the call from without, the call from beneath, and the call from above. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are calling lay people today to share Jesus in the marketplace. We thank you for ASI members who have a commitment to step out of their comfort zones. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come down just now. Lead us from where we are to where you want us to be. Impress our hearts and minds with the joy of soul winning. And whatever we're doing, Lord, help us stretch. Help us go beyond. And help us do more for Jesus. Come and impress us of that fact in Christ's name. Amen. One of the great preachers of a number of generations ago was Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, that great English preacher, was preaching in London. He was toward the end of his life, and a Speaker's Bureau from America contacted him. This Speaker's Bureau was a secular organization, and they knew that Spurgeon was a great preacher, a great motivator. And so they contacted Spurgeon. They said, Spurgeon, we will bring you to America. We'll pay your boat passage over. We will pay for your wife to come. We'll pay for you food and all your travel expenses. We'll pay for a secretary to come with you. In addition to that, over the next 6 months, we want you to come to 50 cities in the United States. And we'll pay you $1,000 a city. Now, in Spurgeon's day, that was a tidy sum. In Spurgeon's day, that was an enormous amount of money, $50,000. And they said, Spurgeon, you come here to America, and we'll give you the $50,000, and you motivate business people all across America in the great cities. Spurgeon thought for a moment, and then he said to the chairman of this Speaker's Bureau, I'm sorry, but I can do much better in London than you're offering me in America. The man said, what? I didn't quite hear you. Do you want me to up the sum? Spurgeon said, I'm sorry, but I can do much better in London than I can do in America. The man said, what do you mean? And London said, Spurgeon said, if I go to America, I make $50,000. If I stay in London, I can win 50 souls. I can do much better in London winning 50 souls than I can do in America making $50,000. There is one characteristic of all great soul winners, You look at these soul winners through the Bible. There's one great characteristic. They have a passion for souls. There is a call from within. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had a passion within. There was something within him that drove him to win souls for the Master. Soul winning is not something you merely do because you feel pressured into doing it. Soul winning is not something you do merely because it's the in thing to do among the particular ASI group that you're a member of. Soul winning is not something you do to get good public relations for your church or your ministry. Soul winning is something you do because it's in every fiber of your being. You have come to Christ. He has forgiven your sins. He's changed your life. He has made you a new man and a new woman. And you can only sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Romans chapter 1. We look there at verse 14 through 16. The three great I am statements of Paul. Paul says, Romans 1 verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. What do you mean, Paul, I am a debtor? Paul says, I'm in debt. The Christ of the universe, the creator of the universe, he spoke and worlds came into existence. He spoke. An angel sang, holy, holy, holy. He flung the stars in space. He said to the tides, you come here and go no further. This Jesus who created the universe tabernacled in the womb of Mary. He lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died. And Paul says, through Christ I'm forgiven. Through Christ I'm a changed man. I was a murderer, Paul says, and I'm transformed by the grace of God. And Paul says, I'm a debtor. I am in debt and I can do nothing else but share this Jesus. Verse 15, so much as in me is, with every fiber of my being, with every beat of my heart, with every respiration of my breath, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The Apostle Paul had a driving, pulsating, throbbing desire within to share Christ. Every great soul winner has it. Dwight Moody made a commitment that he would never go to bed at night without sharing Jesus with somebody. And one night on a blustery, windier Chicago night, it was in the late teens, early 20s Fahrenheit, the snow was coming down, it was 11:30 at night, and Moody went to bed. Turned off his little light, slipped in between the covers, and just in that moment of semi-consciousness, before he drifted off to sleep, Moody thought, I've not led anybody to Jesus today. I've not talked to anybody about Jesus. And the Lord impressed him, get up out of your bed, go out on the street. And Moody said, there'll be nobody on the street today, this time of night. But Moody got up, put on his long underwear and pulled on his trousers and his shirt and his boots and put on his coat and his mittens and pulled down his hat over his ears and woolen hat and went out in the streets. And there out in the streets, Moody saw a man. Streets were empty. Saw this man staggering down the street. And as Moody saw him, he knew the man was drunk and he said, oh Lord, you brought me out here for a drunk man. The man staggered up to him and Moody put his arm around him and said, come, come with me. And they came into Moody's little apartment. Moody fed him hot soup and put him to sleep. And the next morning, Moody shared Jesus with him. And that man accepted Christ. All soul winners have a passion within. One day Moody was preaching and there was an English teacher in the audience. And she took out a pad and she counted every grammatical error Moody made. 18. And at the end of the sermon, she came up to him and she said, Mr. Moody, do you realize you made 18 grammatical errors in your sermon? And Moody said, lady, I'm using all the grammar I know to win souls for Christ. What are you doing with the grammar you know? Another time Moody was preaching and a person came up to him and it said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the methods that you are using. Moody said, I'm more than happy to change them, sir. Tell me what methods you are using to win more people for Christ. The guy bowed his head and couldn't say anything. And Moody said, I'd rather use the faulty methods that I am using to win somebody to Christ than use the perfect methods you are dreaming about and win nobody. Every soul winner has a passion within. I am not particularly interested in whether you use this set of lessons or that set of lessons. I'm not particularly interested if you preach your own sermons, use the DVD, use a computer, or get up and preach. I'm not particularly interested in what source of Adventist literature you pass out. The method is not important to me. Give me a soul winner with a passion for souls. Give me a man or woman on their knees seeking God. Give me a man or woman that commits themselves to Christ and says, Lord, I'm going to do something for you. And God will take whatever they do. He will take your loaves and fishes that you offer to him, and he will bless it. Soul winners have the call from within. It is a passionate, driving call to win men and women to Christ. William Booth of the Salvation Army, when he was ushered into Windsor Castle and signed the guest book of the Queen of England, said, some men's ambition is position. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is power. Some men's ambition is wealth. But my ambition are the souls of men and women. George Whitefield, the famous English preacher, said, oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul. Henry Martin, the missionary to India, said, here let me burn out for God. David Brainerd, missionary to American Indians, 1747, said, Lord, I desire nothing else but to win these Indians for you. John McKinsey, young missionary, said, Lord, send me to the darkest part of the earth. Peter Hyde, a missionary to India, said, Lord, give me souls or I die. The Comstocks, who left their children on the dock sailing, said, oh, Lord, we do this for thee. John Hunt, missionary to Fiji, said, Lord, save Fiji, Lord, save Fiji, Lord, save Fiji. I believe that what the Church of God needs today is not more methods, but men and women who have a passion for souls, men and women whose hearts burn with such a love for Jesus. They want to share this Jesus with other men and women that they've met. There is the call from within. Not only is there the call from within, there is the call from without. You see, the call from within is that pulsating, driving call that I have to share Jesus. The call from without is the sighing, dying call of lost men and women that are lost if they don't know Christ. Now, the New Testament does not teach that there are many ways to salvation. Acts 4, verse 12 says, there is no other name among heaven where men and women are saved. Men and women are not saved through Islam. They are not saved through Buddhism. They are not saved through a variety of paths. The New Testament teaches, and particularly the writings of the Apostle Paul, that without accepting the gospel, men and women are lost. Now, that may startle some of you. Let me clarify. There are two sides to every coin. One side is the side of the church. The other side is the side of divine sovereignty. Don't misunderstand. Will there be some people saved who have never even heard the name of Christ? Indeed. Are there honest people who are non-Christians, who are Hindus or Muslims, who, if they died tonight, would be saved in God's kingdom? You can show that from the Bible, and you can show it from the writings of Ellen White. Both. It's clear. We do not judge what God knows may happen in their heart. We leave them with Jesus. God is almighty. God is sovereign. And if he knows some Muslim would have accepted him, if he indeed had the opportunity and God saves him, that's up to God, not me. What do you say? I leave that with God. But look, there's the other side of that coin. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, as far as the church is concerned, men and women are lost without knowing Jesus. We do not preach the gospel to give them their only opportunity. We preach the gospel to give them their best opportunity. The Spirit's already working in their heart. They already see God in nature. We leave them with God, but we believe that God has given the church a mission. We do not preach merely because people are misinformed. We don't preach merely because they are misdirected. We don't preach merely because they are misguided. The gospel teaches that Jesus came to seek and save the what? The what? The lost. Without Jesus, men and women are what? Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save what? The lost. So there is the lostness of humanity. You look at the book of Romans, for example. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 set out the theme of the lostness of humanity. Romans chapter 1, although God reveals himself through nature, the Gentiles are lost. Romans chapter 2, although God reveals himself through the oracles of Judaism, the Jews are lost. Romans chapter 3, all men and women are lost. Romans chapter 4, 5, and 6, through the gospel they're saved. Romans 7 and 8, through the gospel, not only forgiven, but they're sanctified. Then you come to Romans chapter 10, where this theme of the lostness of humanity and the lostness of human beings without Christ is put under the magnifying glass. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So to be saved, men and women must do what, everybody? Believe on what? The name of the Lord. Then verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? You cannot call on Jesus unless you believe in Jesus. We continue. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? So to be saved, you must call on the name of the Lord. To call on him, you have to have a belief system. To believe, you have to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So preaching, sharing Jesus, giving a Bible study, leading somebody to Christ, passing out literature, is God's means for people to hear so they can believe, so they can call, so they can be saved. You are out there not merely to enhance their quality of life, not merely to give them 7 more years. God is going to use you to win somebody for the kingdom of God. As you get in your car on that rainy, dark night and follow up that little Discover Bible School card and you give out those lessons, years later, in the kingdom of God, decades later, centuries later, maybe millenniums later, someday, someplace, you are going to be walking down streets of gold in a place called glory in heaven. And some man's going to walk up to you, sir, and throw his arms around you and say, thank you for coming to my home 30 years ago. Thank you for coming there 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. You know, I was searching through heaven and I had to ask my angel, where is brother so-and-so? Because I wanted to see them, because you were the one that prayed for me. You were the one that gave me the Bible study. You were the one that had the little small group. You were the one that held the nutrition class, and you never had any idea, but you held that nutrition class night after night and you said a prayer, and that prayer touched my heart. Some woman is going to come up to you and say, thank you for teaching Sabbath school. My boy accepted Christ in Sabbath school because of you. All through eternity, we'll round another corner. We will crawl, go over another hill. We'll pick flowers in another garden. We'll harvest fruit, and people will come up to us and say, it is because of you that I'm here. There is that sighing, dying call from without. It grips me. I walk down the streets of the great cities of the world. Moscow, Copenhagen, London, Karachi, Port Moresby, Kigali, where we're headed soon. Great streets of America, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, San Diego, Montreal. And I see men and women. I see the man there with his squeegee washing the window. I see the cabbie driving down the street. I see the lady selling flowers. I see the businessman with his attaché case. And I say, they're lost. Without Christ. Lord, how can we reach them? Lord, give me a passion for them. You know, Teenie and I were getting off the plane in Dallas some time ago. And as we were, now, you know, when you travel a great deal, we travel 200 to 250 days a year. And you really get this travel business down after a while. We know how to do it. I mean, we got it down. One suitcase, one clothes bag for me. One suitcase, one clothes bag for my wife.
I mean, that's going to last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. We got that travel thing down. I got my briefcase around my shoulder. She's got her computer. I mean, we're off. Check in those four bags. Each take one on the plane. We're going for it. We get off in Dallas. It was a hot day. We get off the plane, and she had her bag and her other two things, and I had my bag and my two things, and try to help Teenie on the bus, and she got on with the two smaller bags, and I'm struggling with these two suitcases. It was a longer trip, you know, one of those month-long itineraries, and I'm getting this one suitcase on, and got another suitcase on, and got the clothes bags on, and man, I sat on the bus, and whew, I was sweating. I wasn't even at my appointment yet. I was tired loading all that stuff on there. Then I saw this guy. I mean, it was a classic case. He was traveling with his wife, and that woman must have had five suitcases. Not like any ASI woman. But I mean, five suitcases. I mean, I saw some of you ladies coming into this hotel. Five suitcases. I mean, that woman must have had a dress for every occasion. She must have had 15. I mean, I don't know what was in those suitcases. That guy, that poor guy, I mean, he's loading that stuff on. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, I'm glad I got the wife. I do. So he's loading that stuff on the bus. Finally gets it on. She had two little kids, one in each hand, and another little kid holding her here. And I can understand why she wasn't helping with the suitcase. I mean, those kids were giving her a handful. I mean, they were running all around. We get on the bus, and the guy sits down and goes, whew, and the woman goes, a double phew. I mean, whew, whew. I mean, she had those kids, got them down, and she was such a gracious mother and had them all. We take off. About 2 minutes into that drive, I hear this shriek from this woman. I mean, a bloodthirsty call. I mean, it was, ah! Help! My little boy didn't get on the bus! And we begin looking around. And this little kid is out in the street at Dallas-Fort Worth DFW Airport. And he's running back and forth, but the woman doesn't see him. And she's screaming, my son is lost! My son is lost! We stop. We jump off the bus. People are running, and at first we didn't see him. And people are looking. 2 minutes go by, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, and this woman is hysterical. She has lost her son. I mean, she's got three other kids. Oh, what if they went to vacation and said, oh, well, I got three others. I got my hands full. And the guy says, I got these five, you know, suitcases. I mean, forget that kid at the airport. I mean, leave him there. I mean, you know, we can split up. We get a lot more time. She was hysterical. Nothing made a difference to that woman. Her vacation didn't make any difference. The hotel accommodations didn't make any difference. Her boy was lost. And if they sat around the table in the hotel that night and his chair was empty, she would have wept her eyes out. Her boy was lost. One day there will be a long table. One day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you are going to be looking down there for your son, your daughter, your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your friends. Why do we pour out our lives into evangelism? Because men and women without Christ are lost. You know, Theodore Roosevelt put it this way. He said, there never has been a man in our history who lived a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. There has never been a man or woman in history who lived a life of ease whose name is worth remembering. There's a call from within. You come to Christ, and there is this pulsating call from within to win men and women for Jesus. It is within you. It's part of the fabric of your being. It identifies who you are. To deny it is to deny yourself identity. There's a call from within. There's a call from without. The sighing, dying call of lost men and women that you want to see in the kingdom. The call from within, the call from without, and there's a call from beneath. The call from beneath. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 39th and 40th verses. There is the call from beneath. It is the call of the sleeping saints who have died generations ago, who wait for the proclamation of the gospel in this generation so that Jesus can come and the graves can be open and they can go home with Jesus. There's the call from beneath. Finish the work. Step out in this generation. Step out of your comfort zone. Do something for Christ. It is the call, just like Abel's blood calls from the grave. So the mother that you buried on the grassy hillside calls from the grave. So your father calls from the grave. So the Advent pioneers call from the grave. So the apostles and the faithful men and women down through the ages call from the grave. Those martyrs who stained the blood of the Colosseum call from the grave. They call to this generation. They call to this ASI convention. They call to you and to me to preach the gospel so Jesus can come. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. After the Apostle Paul gives that great chapter on the worthies of faith, he talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah. He talks about Abraham and Sarah. He talks about Isaac and Jacob and Moses. He comes to the end of the chapter and he makes this incredible statement. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Wait, Abel. Wait, Enoch. Wait, Noah. Wait, Abraham. They did not receive what? The promise. What promise did they not receive? Sure, you say, Enoch was translated without seeing death. Moses was resurrected. Yes, but he's speaking about generally all these worthies of faith, not the two exceptions. He says, these, having a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why not? Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The better thing for us is the proclamation of the gospel in this generation. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is letting Jesus transform your life and your character. There's a call from beneath. It is the call from Christians who have died and they are waiting in their graves for the resurrection of Jesus. You know, there was a 2-year period that It Is Written Television went through a very, very difficult time. Probably 2 of the more difficult years in my life regarding staff. 4 staff members died unexpectedly in a 2-year period. When you are on a staff like It Is Written, you're close. You're praying together. You're having worships together. I well remember the morning when a van after our workers' meeting, after our executive committee, was carrying a group of some of our board members and Elder Bob Spangler and his wife. And I well remember that tragic accident on a freeway in Los Angeles that took the life of Bob Spangler. I remember counseling with his daughters, Pat and Linda, and counseling with Marie. And I remember Marie saying to me once, she said, you know, Mark, one day when Bob is resurrected, the first second after his resurrection, he's going to come up and he's going to see me and we're going to hug and he's going to say, Marie, we're on our way to an It Is Written appointment. And I'm going to look at his eyes and say, no, Bob, you were just sleeping for a second. You didn't fall asleep in the van. We're on our way to heaven. I remember well the day on a Thursday when Bell Stiotti went home after working in accounting at It Is Written. And I got a call that weekend that she had a brain tumor. And I remember going to the hospital and visiting with her. And I remember 4 days later, I got word that she was dead. I remember gathering around that bed with her family, holding their hands and praying together for the resurrection morning. I well remember when I got the phone call from China that Wilbur Nelson, who had been in China giving off It Is Written tapes to a television station to air our It Is Written health programs, died in the streets. We still don't have all the details, but stepped on a curb, fell back, hit a grate, bled to death in the street of Guangzhou. I remember when Royce Williams, our global mission coordinator, told me, I sat in my office and I put my head in my hands and I wept. I had been to China with him. I had traveled with him. I remember preaching in Los Angeles, an evangelistic meeting. Eddie Pullen. Eddie, probably one of the best sound technicians the Seventh-day Adventist Church has ever produced. Put sound systems in churches all across America. And I remember, preached the first session. We were up on satellite. We preached one session at 4:30. And then I'd be done by 6. The 4:30 L.A. time enabled churches at 7:30 on East Coast to pick up the signal. Preach from 4:30 to 6. Then we'd gather our staff together, pray, and have a little supper, some little soup, and then I'd preach a second session at 7:30. One day we're in the little back entryway there at the auditorium. Eddie wasn't with us. I said, well, where's Eddie? Somebody went out and found him on the floor. Between sessions, he had a heart attack, was rushed to the hospital. We went to see him that night. We saw him the next night. They said he seems to be okay. And I remember Tuesday getting a phone call, code blue at the hospital, Pastor, you better come quickly. I got there. His lovely wife and his son were with him. He had died before they could get him to the operating table. And I stood in that room looking at my colleague lying in the operating room dead with his wife crying and his son. We talked about his life and we talked about Jesus. And we talked about the coming of Christ. Why am I so passionate about evangelism? Because there are loved ones that I want to see again. There are loved ones that mean so much to me. And I long for that day that Jesus will come. I long for that day he'll burst through the sky. I long for that day that heavens will be illuminated with the glory of God. I long for that day that Jesus will say, Bob, come forth. And I will see Marie hug him again. I long for the day that Bell's County will come forth. I long for that day that Wilbur will come forth. I long for that day that Eddie will come forth. And you deep within your heart long for that day too. You think of that father, that mother, that sister, that brother. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. Any motivation for evangelism that is earthy is destined to fail. Any motivation for evangelism that is to promote oneself in proud egotism is destined to fail. Any motivation that is merely to add numbers to the church rolls is too earthy. Any motivation that is to bring glory to self. But when there's a deep call within, Christ redeems you, and you love to sing redeemed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that found a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. There's the call from within. There's the call from without. The motivation is that men and women are lost, and you want to reach them. The motivation is the coming of the Lord, the resurrection, the glorious reunion day. There is a call from within. There is a call from without. There is a call from beneath. And there is a call from above. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. There is a call from above. The Bible says that when the lost are found, there is joy in heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't say there's joy when another committee meeting is held. I hope there is. It doesn't say there's joy when we build another building. I hope there is. It doesn't say there's joy when we just spend $50,000 on another organ. I hope there is. Luke 15. The Bible says that all heaven rejoices when men and women are saved. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, what? Rejoicing. Verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Joy where? Joy in heaven. I want to bring joy to Jesus, don't you? When the lost sheep is found, there is joy. Luke 15 and verse 10. A woman loses her coin. She diligently looks through the house until she finds it. Verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Lost sheep found, there is joy. Lost boy found, there is joy. Lost coin found, there is joy. The last one is the lost boy. Prodigal son comes home. Luke 15, verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Lost sheep found, joy. Lost coin found, joy. Lost boy found, joy. Why evangelism? Because it brings joy to the heart of God. Every man or woman, every boy and girl that's redeemed, angels sing, heaven rejoices, and all of the cherubims and seraphims break forth into glorious praise. In a world of sadness, in a world of sickness, in a world of suffering, in a world of despair, in a world of disappointment, in a world of disease, in a world of death, in a world of worry, in a world of want, in a world of war, in a world where God looks over the world and weeps, for it is written, our world is a vast laser house that if we could see, we could not bear the agony of it. But every deed of cruelty, every departure of right brings grief to him. Is God emotionless? Does God have emotion? At times does he have joy? At times does he have sorrow? God at times is filled with joy. At other times he's filled with sorrow. We develop the essence of our existence. The reason for our living is not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. Fish are made to swim. Birds are made to fly. And human beings are made to bring glory to God. And there is no way of bringing glory to God any greater than reaching out and winning some man, some woman, some boy, some girl to Christ as his Spirit works through you. God is leading you to step out of your comfort zone. God is leading you to the greatest joy of your life and bringing joy to the heart of God. God is leading you to say, Lord, what more? Lord, whatever I've been doing in the past, what more do you want me to do? Do you feel that call from within this morning? Do you sense that conviction, that still small voice, that God is leading you to do something beyond what you've ever done before? Do you feel that pulsating, throbbing call? Maybe God brought you to ASI, not simply to fellowship with your friends, as wonderful that is. Not simply to write a check in the offering on Sabbath. But maybe the Spirit is leading you to take another step. I don't know what that is. Do you feel that conviction of the Spirit within? Do you hear that call from without? That call of lost men and women? That call of lost boys and girls that are waiting for you to knock on their door, waiting for you to call them, waiting for you to pray with them, waiting for your health ministry seminar, waiting for your family life seminar, waiting for your Bible study, waiting for your DVD evangelistic meeting. Could it be that there's somebody in your family, in your community, waiting for your touch, your prayer? Do you hear the call from within? Do you hear the call from without? Do you hear the call from beneath? That call of the sleeping saints, that call that echoes across the centuries, that call that resounds off buildings in megalopolises, that call that echoes through small cities and villages of America, that call that echoes from the hilltops, that call from beneath. The sleeping saints awaiting this generation to commit to finishing God's work on earth. Do you hear the call from above? Do you sense that you can bring joy to the heart of God? Would you like to say today, Lord, I just want to stand and say, here I am. I just want to stand and say, here I am. Would you like to do that as I pray this morning? And say, Lord, teach me. Teach me, Lord, what you want me to do. Teach me. Lord, I'm doing something for you, but there may be something more that you want me to do. Now I'm going to pray. But before I pray, there is somebody here that you know that God is leading you into some area of service. And you may be at a crossroads in your life now. You're not sure what it is. You may be a businessman, and you're not sure what that crossroads is. Oh, it may mean staying in your business, certainly. But it may mean asking how that business can be more focused on winning the lost. You may be a housewife and you have children, And you're saying, Lord, I'm not sure what my task is. I know it's with these children. But Lord, do I have gifts and abilities? Can I involve my children in witness? I'm not sure how to get all this together. God may be leading you to get involved in Bible study ministry. He may be leading you to do something for the DVDs. I don't know what God is leading you to do. We all stand in consecration. But there are some people that know, and you know it in your heart, that God is leading you to do something more than you've yet done. And you need special prayer. I'm going to come down to the front. We're not going to use any music, no piano, no appeal song, nothing. But if in your heart today, this is not a general call for everybody, if in your heart today, God is calling you to do something special for Him that you don't know what it is, or you may know it and you've not launched into it yet, but you want me to pray for you specially that God will lead you into service and touch you with a specific thing He wants you to do now, wherever you are, just come on down and I'm going to meet you here and I'm going to pray for you. You just come right now. There's something special that God is leading you to do. Something special, just in the quietness. You know, I'm more and more convinced that in the early Advent movement, men and women were called to service. And there's something special, you're not sure what it is. I long for meetings that the Spirit of God takes over. Simple meetings. Not emotional meetings, but simple meetings. Where God touches some man. God touches some woman. God touches some heart. And there's some man or woman that says, I know that there's something for me to do. I'm kind of struggling with it. But God, you touch me by your Spirit. God, you tell me what it is. I'm not 100% sure. God's given you gifts. Wonderful, wonderful gifts. God has called you in a wonderful way. There's some man, some boy, some girl that you can touch for the kingdom of God. And God's going to use you. He's going to reveal by His Holy Spirit what it is He wants you to do. I don't know what that is, but God's going to tell you on your knees in your room at this ASI convention. And you are going to leave here with that sense in your heart of direction and purpose. And God this year is going to use you in ways that you don't imagine. He's going to use you to touch somebody else for the kingdom. Let's pray together. Oh, my Father, we hear the call from within. It's that driving, pulsating call. You've redeemed us. You've saved us. And Lord, we long to share your love with others. We, like the Apostle Paul, say, I am a debtor. Father, we hear the call from without, the dying call of the lost. We cannot ignore it. We cannot turn our back on it. Lord, we don't want the chairs to be empty in heaven. Father, we hear the call from beneath. We owe it to the legacy of the past. We have a rich heritage, a legacy. Father, may this generation rise to the challenge and preach Jesus. And may we see our loved ones rise from the grave. And oh Lord, in our sober moments, we recognize that it's a miracle we're human beings. We could be a mosquito or a cow or a tree. We don't understand it all. Why are we thinking, functioning human beings? Why did you bring us into existence? Why are we here at ASI? Lord, for one reason, to bring glory to your name, to bring praise to you. We give back every breath of our life and every fiber of our being to the God that created us and causes our hearts to beat. Oh, Father, we're yours. Now touch this audience before you today. Touch those standing in recommitment. Touch those who've come forward. Father, move upon them with your Spirit. Give them conviction of what you want them to do. Send them from this place, witnesses for you. And I thank you for every single one today who's heard the call of God in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.